Hello, and thank you for joining us today on this radio broadcast of Speak to Me. Speak to Me is a teaching ministry with our Bible teacher, Billy Pruitt. You may contact us at speaktomeradio@gmail.com or give us a call at 386-383-9979. Let's get started.
Good afternoon and welcome to Speak to Me. Today we're going to talk about a subject that I find truly fascinating. We're going to talk about dinosaurs. Occasionally someone will ask me, if God created man at the beginning, where do the dinosaurs come in? Weren't they here before man? Today on Speak to Me, we're going to dive into one of the most controversial topics of our day. And it all starts with dinosaurs. And the question is this, how do Bible-believing Christians account for dinosaurs? You see, one of the absolute bedrock doctrines of the Protestant faith is the belief in the Bible. The Bible is the absolute authority of all faith and practice, and that is the basic Protestant doctrine. And it isn't a wonder, then, that the devil wants to do everything that he can, everything that is in his power, to tear down the Bible in one way or another. When you begin to talk to Christians, particularly evangelical Christians, almost all evangelical Christians are ready to make the affirmation, we believe in the Bible. In fact, most churches have this affirmation at the top of their statement of faith, or they may call it something else. They may call it the statement of beliefs. But the idea is that the belief in the Bible as the divinely inspired word of God is one of the highest ranking doctrines on church's statement of faith. And this is a very important thing. In fact, it's so important you might just want to check to see if your church has this, because it is very important that we affirm our belief in the Bible. In reality, however, even though most Christians confess to believe in the Bible, I have recognized that there are many different levels of belief in individuals. Now, I didn't realize this at first. I thought, when somebody just said, hey, I believe in the Bible, I thought that we were on the same page. But now I realize that there are significant differences in what people mean when they say that. And just to illustrate that, I'm going to just talk about my own life briefly. I would have made the affirmation, I believe in the Bible, I would have made that affirmation 20 years ago. But now when I say I believe in the Bible, I believe it on a very different level than I did at that time. At that time, I believed in the Bible. I believed the concepts of the Bible. I believed in the basic understanding that the Bible is God's word. But now I have such a far richer understanding and a far deeper commitment to and a far deeper trust in the things that I actually find in the Word of God. So when I say I believe in the Bible now, it's real different than it was 20 years ago in my own personal life. Now, when we look at that as an example, we realize that every individual in the church, every individual Christian, is going to have a slightly different understanding and a slightly different level that they're on as it relates to believing in the Bible. And this is very important, and it's a very important issue, because I'm going to make a statement right now that I'm going to go into, but the idea is this. Your relationship with God is directly proportional to your faith in the Bible. I'm going to say that again because that is such a very important statement. Your relationship with God is directly proportional to your faith in the Bible. If you have a strong faith in the Bible, then your relationship with God is going to be a whole lot more free, a whole lot more open, a whole lot more intimate. If your faith in the Bible is shaken and you're not quite sure about the Bible and whatnot, it is going to directly affect your relationship with God. If the devil can get you to question the Bible, or even just a small portion of it, then the effect will push you away from God. You will begin to doubt his word, and if you'll doubt one part, then who's to say that you won't doubt another part? And see, this is something that the devil has been trying to do ever since the Garden of Eden. If you recall in the Garden of Eden, the very first thing that the devil came to Eve and said, has God said? Did God really say that? And Eve had to defend her faith in the Word of God. And Christians are going to have to defend their faith in the Word of God pretty much every day in these days, because it's being attacked on every side. Well, for the last 150 years or so, there has been a significant attack on the first 11 chapters of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 1 through 11. In fact, these are the most disputed chapters in the Bible. If you do any biblical research whatsoever on the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, you're going to find that these are some of the most disputed chapters in the Bible. I'm not even talking by skeptics either. I'm talking about people who call themselves Bible-believing Christians who still yet have a problem with these first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And one of the methods that the devil uses to throw doubt on the Bible is to question the very beginning of it. And nowadays, he often uses dinosaurs to do that. And, you know, in our modern day, with all the science and technology that we have, people are prone to believe the things that are said in science. And, you know, naturally, we understand that. But at the same time, what happens when there's conflict between what science says, modern science, I'll say, and the Bible? What happens when there's conflict there? Well, you know, a lot of different Christians have different ways of looking at that. But in the bottom line is this. If you can't believe the first 11 chapters of the Bible, if you cannot believe that God created the heaven and the earth, if you can't believe that God created man, if you can't believe that God destroyed the earth with a flood and saved Noah and his family on an ark, if you can't believe those very simple things, how are you going to believe that Jesus raised from the dead? How are you going to believe that he's coming again? How are you going to believe that you will indeed be able to go to heaven with him one day? If any part of God's word is suspect, then it throws suspect on all of God's word. And so if the devil can tear down the first 11 chapters of Genesis to make us doubt it, to make us question the validity, to make us think, well, maybe that's just some kind of a myth or some kind of a story, you know, then he can throw a lot of questions on our whole faith in general. And he uses dinosaurs to do it. And we're going to get into dinosaurs in a few minutes. I'm very excited about talking about dinosaurs, but we're going to get there in a few minutes. Now, let's talk about for a moment the beginning. The first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis have some major, major Christian doctrines. One of those doctrines is the fact that God created everything. And if we separate ourselves from the fact that God created everything, then it throws a whole slant on the idea of who Jesus is. It throws a slant on our theology completely. Because if God did not originate us, then how in the world did we get here? And on top of that, if there's any question about how God was the one who originated human beings, then that questions God's right to rule and govern human beings. And if we question how God created us, then the Bible says that Jesus was involved in the creation as well, as by the earth was created by the Son also. Well, then that questions Jesus as the creator. And so it throws all kinds of questions into our theology. So one of the major theologies of the church is the creation of everything by God out of nothing. And if we don't accept the first 11 chapters of Genesis, then we lose that vital element of our faith. Another important doctrine that we see that comes straight out of that is the doctrine of original sin. Of course, Adam and Eve, the story of Adam and Eve. We see original sin take place in the story of Adam and Eve. Another doctrine that is absolutely critical to our faith is the fall of man. In fact, if you look at your doctrine of faith by your church, you will probably see the fall of man as one of the major doctrines of the church. If you don't see it in there, that could be maybe a little bit of a problem. It should be in there. The fall of man is a major doctrine of the Christian church. Another doctrine is the transmission of sin from Adam to man following him. That's a major doctrine of the church. And guess what? Where is it? It's right in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. In fact, that's all of those are in the first three chapters. So if you discount the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, you've basically rewritten the Bible. And so this is a major issue. It's not a minor issue. It's not an issue that we can say, well, you know, we can have difference of opinion. No, this is a major issue, and the devil uses dinosaurs to bring down the Bible. And he does that with the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Now, in order to get into this, we're going to start with a brief overview of the war against Genesis. Between 1830 and 1833, there was a God-hater named Charles Lyell. I'm going to spell his name because I figure some of you may want to look this up, and I may check my research and that kind of thing. His last name is spelled L-Y-E-L-L, Charles Lyell. Now, he was a God-hater. He hated God, and he published a multi-volume book on geology. Now, in his book, and maybe not in his book, but he was... he freely said that his job was to free science from Moses. I'm going to take a quotation. He says that he was the spiritual savior of geology, freeing the science from the old dispensation of Moses. And I took that quotation off the Wikipedia online encyclopedia. You can look it up. Go to Wikipedia, type in Charles Lyell, L-Y-E-L-L. You'll see what I'm talking about. You can also look at it. There's a new online encyclopedia called A Storehouse of Knowledge. info. If you want to look it up there, you can look up Charles Lyell and you'll get basically the same thing, a little shorter version. Regardless, this man hated God and he hated the Bible and he wanted to free the science from Moses. Well, what in the world is he saying when he wants to free science from Moses? Well, you see, Moses is the one that's given the credit for the book of Genesis. Moses was also the lawgiver. Well, when you have Moses now saying that God created everything and God made some laws, well, anyone who doesn't want God to rule must eliminate Moses, because Moses is the one that compiled the record of God's creation, and that gives God the right to make the rules. And if you don't like God's rules, then you're going to have to get rid of Moses, and basically you're going to have to get rid of creation from God. You can't have God creating the world and then man ruling it. It doesn't work that way. If God created the world, it's his and he can rule it. Well, this man, Charles Lyell, realized that. He was obviously an intelligent man. But his primary objective was to prove that the earth is older than 6,000 years. Now, you might ask, well, why in the world was he trying to do that? Why 6,000 years? Well, if you do a genealogical survey of the Bible, you can discover, based on the genealogies and the timelines that are clearly printed in the Bible, you can count them back. It's not really all that hard to do. There's a few places that may be a little difficult to look at and understand, but ultimately, you're going to come up with about 6,000 years if you count back the timeline all the way to Adam. And if you'd like help doing that, just let us know. Give us a call. We can help you figure that out. We've got even charts and things you can look at if you want them. But the point is this. If you trace the Bible, you're going to get about 6,000 years. Now, even if those little spots that you look at, even if you take different numbers, you're still not going to come up with more than 6,000 years. It's just not that much difference. Well, if all of a sudden you can prove that the earth is older than 6,000 years, guess what? You ultimately prove that the Bible's wrong somewhere. You prove that it's wrong. And so Charles Lyell set out with an intention to prove that the earth was older than 6,000 years. And he made some inventions, different things that he came up with in his mind how to do that. Well, in 1859, there was a follower of Lyell that everybody knows his name is Charles Darwin. And he wrote his famous book about evolution. Today, it is normally referred to as The Origin of Species. This is an abbreviated title, however. The original title of his book was this. I'm going to read it to you, and you can look it up. You'll see I didn't make this up or manufacture this, so you can look it up. The original title is this, On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Did that bother anybody? Did it bother anybody that this Mr. Darwin is writing about the preservation of favored races? I don't know how you feel about favored races, but Charles Darwin didn't have any problem with it. In fact, anyone willing to accept evolution must accept the concept of favored races. It just comes with the package, and we may talk about that more at another time, but the idea of favored races and Darwinism, it just all goes together. See, Darwin's theory basically required that animals evolved over large amounts of time. And eventually, as you know, they went from this to that to the other thing, and eventually it all comes down, and here we are, mankind. Well, that's how man got here, is through that evolutionary process. The element of large amounts of time was simply riding the wave of Charles Lyell's idea. You see, remember, Charles Lyell wanted to prove the earth was more than 6,000 years old. Charles Darwin says, well, if it's older than that, then maybe these long, large processes can take place. So you're going to put Lyell and Darwin together. You get two basic teachings that Christians are faced with today. The first one is this. If the earth is more than 6,000 years old, then the Bible is wrong. That is a basic teaching of Charles Lyell. And, you know, it just simply is. And I already talked about the genealogies. If you trace it back and you go all the way back through the Old Testament, counting numbers, counting up ages and going through the genealogies, you're going to find that the Bible's about 6,000 years old. But if Charles Lyell is right, then the earth is more than 6,000 years old and the Bible is wrong. There is no putting those two things together. It's just that simple. Either Lyell's right or the Bible is right. One of the two can't be both. The second problem that we come up with is where you get the animals evolving slowly over time, and this is Darwin, and they eventually became man. Well, if this is the case, then the Bible is wrong again. If the animals were ultimately responsible for creating man, then that definitely disagrees with Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." Well, either God created man or animals created man, and you can choose which one you want to believe, but Darwin chose to believe that animals created man, but the Bible says that God created man, and there is no putting those two things together. They are not compatible. Well, so what do you do with that? That's the two things that we have to deal with as Christians. One, is the earth more than 6,000 years old? If it is, then the Bible's wrong. And are the animals responsible for bringing man to the earth? And if so, then the Bible is wrong. Well, you may be wondering when we're ever going to get to dinosaurs. So here we go. I want you to see how both of the teachings of Charles Lyell and Charles Darwin come together in this one statement that every school child must face thousands of times throughout their schooling. This one statement covers both Charles Lyell and Charles Darwin. Here it is. Dinosaurs lived millions of years ago before man evolved. There it is. Well, is this true? The science books say so. Your television says it is. So does your library. The textbooks in the schools say that it does. But is that really true? Well, what does the Bible have to say about dinosaurs? Well, as I said earlier in the program, I occasionally have somebody ask me, well, if God created everything, then where do the dinosaurs fit in? You know, some people are even bold enough to say, doesn't that prove the Bible wrong? And some other people are saying, well, they came before man, so how do you figure on that God created man and all that? Well, usually they're quite surprised when I say, oh, well, they're in the Bible. Dinosaurs are in the Bible. They look at me real strange when I say that. In fact, I tell them, you know, according to the Bible, they've lived with man all along, and they look at me really puzzled. But today I'm going to share with you how we can know that dinosaurs were in the Bible. They're in there, and we're going to talk about them today. Okay, first of all, the very first thing, the dinosaurs were created on days 5 and 6. If you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 20 to 25, we're going to hit a couple of key words here. And it depends on which kind of dinosaur you're talking about. If you're talking about the kind that were in the water, or the kind that fly, they may have been on day 5. And if you're talking about the kind that roamed around on the dry land, then they may have been day 6. And we, you know, I'm not going to get in technical which one's which, but nevertheless, let's read it. Genesis 1, verses 20 to 25 says, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life." Well, there's anything that's alive in the water, there it is. "And the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." Well, if you had some flying dinosaurs, well, there you go. And we did have some flying dinosaurs, and so there they are. "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth." In the water. Now we're talking about the water. Well, there you go. That's all those sea monsters and things that people have seen throughout all of history. "Well, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day." So that was the fifth day. Now verse 24 begins day 6. "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Now, that word beast is a very general word. That basically means everything that crawls on the land. That's raccoons and bears and all kinds of things. So, guess what? It's also dinosaurs. That's when God created them, on days either 5 or 6 or maybe both. So we see that this has taken place. Now, those people that want to destroy the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, you know, God is very, very careful. And he is so careful in the way he does his word that no matter what somebody does to it, there's always they're always going to be proved wrong somewhere. So even if we took the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis and said, well, those are all, you know, some mythological tale and we really can't count on those anymore. You know, even if we do that, look at this. For those of you who are skeptical concerning the validity of Genesis 1, God included the matter in the Ten Commandments. It's absolutely amazing that he did this. Of course, you know, the Ten Commandments were carved by the very finger of God. Moses brought them down, and they kept them in the Ark of the Covenant for a whole bunch of years. They were there. They were, you know, this is well documented. This information was clearly seen by millions of people. There were hundreds of thousands of people that were there on that day when that happened. Some scholars estimate between 1.5 million and some as far as 6 million people that were part of the children of Israel on that day. You know, this was by the finger of God. And Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 says this, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So there you go. Even if you don't have Genesis chapter 1, the Ten Commandments, the carving on the stone, actually says that God created everything in 6 days. So you can believe it or you don't have to. That's up to you. It's on the Ten Commandments. Well, another thing is this. Where do dinosaurs go after creation? Well, you might be surprised by this statement, but guess what? They were on the ark with Noah. Yes, that's right. They were on the ark. Some of you say, what? No way. They weren't on the ark. Well, yeah, they were on the ark. If you're going to believe the Bible, you must believe that dinosaurs were on the ark. Genesis chapter 7, verses 14 through 16 says, "They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they went in, and went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." Now you notice I emphasize the words all and every and those kind of things. Every single creature that was on the planet, at least those that were not water animals, of course, all of those that were on the land, all of those animals on the land were brought into the ark, and that's what the Bible says. So if you think that dinosaurs were not on the ark, then you are in disagreement with Noah because he is here and they're all coming onto the ark. Well, there you go. So dinosaurs made it onto the ark. Now, you might say, wow, I can't believe that. Well, that's fine. You don't have to. But you'll believe it one day because that's what God says in his word, and his word is true, and one day you will bow your knee and face him. Now, let's move on. Some of you may want to shout at me right now because none of these passages ever mention specifically dinosaurs. And you're right. That's true. You are exactly right. But you might notice that it doesn't specifically mention lions, tigers, bears, elephants, and kangaroos either. In fact, there's a whole lot of animals that we could say, well, you know, it doesn't mention those animals. Oh, it doesn't mention. It doesn't even specifically mention lizards, but we have lizards. It doesn't mention alligators, but we most definitely have those, particularly in North Florida and South Georgia. We've got some alligators. And so we know that. And so the thing is this, just because the Bible doesn't mention them by name doesn't mean they weren't there. In fact, if you look up that word dinosaur in the dictionary and you do a little bit of a checking on when that word was established, that word was invented in the 1800s. And the King James Version of the Bible was written in the 1600s. So there's no way that that word could even be in the Bible because you know, it wasn't even invented by the time the King James was written. In fact, most of the time they used other words to describe them. And we're going to talk about those. One of those words you'll find in the book of Job. The book of Job talks about an animal called a behemoth. A behemoth is described with similar features to what we know today as a brontosaurus or a brachiosaurus. If you look up the features or you look at a picture of one of those dinosaurs, you're going to basically get this description. This comes out of the book of Job. I'm going to read you a portion of Job. I'm reading from Job chapter 40, beginning in verse 15. Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. Notice he made him with man. He wasn't not created way before man or anything like that. With thee. He eateth grass like as an ox. Lo now, his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He's got a big belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food, where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reeds and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river, and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares. We are talking about an animal that can drink a river. We're talking about an animal that lives in the swamps and shady trees near the rivers of water and that kind of thing. You know, and when you do any research on brontosaurus or brachiosaurus, you're going to learn that scientists say, well, they lived, you know, kind of in the marshlands and that kind of stuff. Well, here you go. This is this animal. And Job's talking about it, and apparently God told him, go behold one. Go have a look at one of those, because I'm going to teach you something. So if Job could have a look at one, guess what? They must have been there, and that was after the flood. Also in the book of Job, Job talks about a leviathan. He talks about a leviathan in chapter 41. And a leviathan is also mentioned in Psalm 74 and in Psalm 104. You can read about leviathan in those places. It's lengthy reading. I'll let you do it. But the idea is that this describes some kind of a creature that we would call a sea monster or something like that. And it's not mythological. And Job's told he can go have a look at one. Hey, why don't you try and catch one with a hook, Job? See how you do. There's another one mentioned in Job chapter 39, a unicorn. Now, this seems to describe one of the horned dinosaurs. Of course, you know, if you've ever seen pictures of dinosaurs, you know, there's quite a number of them that had horns on their face. And so this seems to be describing one of those. It certainly isn't describing a horse. A horse, you know, a horse is often pictured today with a one single horn on its nose, and this is apparent, but that's not what we're talking about here. The description in Job chapter 39, verses 9 through 12, this is a massive creature. This is a big creature. Apparently, the psalmist, and if you read Psalm 29, verse 6, apparently he was able to watch one of these baby unicorns jump around. So this is not something that was mythological. He was able to go out and look at one. You see, dinosaur, the word dinosaur is a new word. And so you don't expect to find it in the Bible, but you do find all of these creatures being described there. So it basically comes down to this. You're either going to believe what the Bible says or you're not. It's just really that simple. And I'm here to try to help you encourage your faith to believe what the Bible says. And we're going to have to talk more about this next week.
You've just been listening to Speak to Me with Bible teacher Billy Pruitt. If you would like a free copy of today's broadcast, just give us a call at 386-383-9979, or you can email us at speaktomeradio@gmail.com. Make sure you join us again next week on Saturday at 1 p.m. Eastern, right here on Faith Radio. May the Lord bless you today, and have a great day.